but you not one to one. God's word is and
faith that Paul and God came for out of 100 churches. Came for out of 100 churches has not been followed yet. That we have to be
books, newspapers, magazines, reading in general is on the decline. And you can see this in our culture. You can see it now. We have e-readers, and we have iPads, and we have Kindles, and we have books everywhere. We have more books now than probably at any time in the history of the world available to us, and yet, as a whole, as a culture, we're not reading more. We have more available to us, more information at our fingertips, but we're not reading it. We're not reading more. Why is that? Well, a second reason why biblical literacy is down, as I think this first point is related to the second point, and that is that technology is hurting our ability to read. Technology is hurting our ability to read. Now, I have an iPad sitting up here, and many of you probably have an iPad. In fact, I've encouraged you to get the Kindle version of the book. If you have a Kindle or an iPad, we're looking at screens right now. Technology is all around us. We can't escape it. Our world is continuing to move at a technological pace that sometimes it's hard to keep up with. Our world is just advancing faster and faster in technological innovation. And if you don't at least get some of it, you're going to get left behind. And so I'm not advocating that we just go back to the Stone Age and say, well, I'm just going to not use any technology then. No, I don't think that's the answer. But I do think that as Christians who want to think biblically about every area of life, I think we need to have some margin. We need to have some boundaries on our use of that technology. And so the average person in America watches TV for 5 hours a day. We need to have some margin. We need to have some boundaries on that use of technology. We have to pass laws so that people aren't texting while they're driving. We need to have some boundaries on our use of technology. You know, you go into a room, or you invite people over to your house, and you know, I've noticed this, especially with younger people, that you go to somebody's house, or you invite them over to your house, and the younger people are on their phones, like all the time. You know, they're texting, or they're playing games, or they've got their little Nintendo DS, and they're it's like we are becoming as a society addicted to something on a screen. And we need to fight that. We need to fight that because it is addictive. It is addictive. I've read some studies recently where some studies have been done on people who are who use technology heavily, and they have done some brain studies that show that some of the reaction, the chemical reaction in the brain, is actually similar to people who have other addictions. Even substance addictions such as alcohol. The chemical reaction that it creates in the brain, it creates a sense of enjoyment, a sense of pleasure in the brain by picking up this screen and looking at it. And so it becomes addictive. We need to have an awareness of that. We need to have an awareness of what technology is doing to us. It's actually rewiring our brains and the way that we think. And it's creating in us a less and less of an ability for sustained attention. And so, therefore, you know, to get someone to sit in a message or a lesson like this for 30 minutes, for a lot of folks, that's just more than they can bear. You know, they're fidgety, they're looking around for something to do. We don't have the capability, we're losing the capability to sit and to meditate and to think and to have sustained attention in something. And that's where reading comes in, because when you read a book, you have to have sustained attention for a period of time to understand what that book is saying and let it sink in. And so now we have Facebook and we have Twitter, and you have to get your message out in 140 characters or less. Well, it's hard to communicate a lot of truth in 140 characters. Now, you can do it, but it takes some time, it takes some effort, and there's a limit to what you can do in 140 characters. It's affecting our ability for sustained thought, and it's affecting our ability to read. And so I'm not saying throw out technology, but we need to use it wisely. And we need to bring it under the service of Christ. And we need to see what it is capable of doing to us. Because in one book that I read by Tim Challies called The Next Generation, it said that every technology that is created for a purpose. But every time that technology is created for a purpose, it always has side effects that were not always intended. And so, for example, the cell phone, he points out, why was the cell phone created? Well, the cell phone, the mobile phone, was originally created for business people so they could be reached at any time of day. Well, what's the side effect of that? Well, now we all have them, whether we're business people or not, and we can be reached at any time of day. And so now we are always being distracted, we're always being pulled away from things, we're always on call, we're always having to check our phones, and so what was intended for this purpose has spilled over and has a side effect for the rest of us when we adopt that technology. Every technology that has a purpose also has unintended consequences and side effects, and we need to be aware of those and think about those. And so reading in general is down. Technology is hurting our ability to read. And I think also related to that is the third one, and that is we're distracted. We're a distracted people. We're overextended. Our schedules are filled up. And that's the funny thing about it, isn't it? Is that we think that this technology will free us. Why do we invent technologies? We invent technologies and we come up with inventions because they think they're going to make our lives easier and they're going to give us more time and more leisure time and the ability to have, you know, to do things faster and quicker so we have more time for this over here. The problem is, with almost everything that we do, we don't end up with free time. We fill our times with other things. Remember back in science class when you were in school and you learned about gases? What does a gas do? A gas fills its container, right? And so if you put a gas inside a container, a gas fills that container, fills it up. Well, your time will be filled up with something. Your time is going to be filled up. Your day is like a container. And if you get something, technology or a microwave that makes your cooking faster, well, you're going to fill up that time that you weren't using cooking, you're going to fill it up with something else. And so what happens is now instead of taking 2 or 3 hours or 4 hours to do food preparation as they did in the ancient world, now we can do food preparation in 3 minutes. Well, then what do we do with all that extra time? We fill it up with a bunch of other things. And so now instead of our lives being simple, our lives are complicated because we have a million things that we're doing. But we fill up that time. We're distracted, we're overextended, and that creates stress in our lives. When you have a million things going on, it creates stress in your life, and that hinders your ability to sit down and meditate and think and read as well. A fourth reason, he says, that biblical literacy is down, and this is the main reason he wrote the book. See, he really can't fix the first three, right? He can't do anything about a whole cultural move toward less reading. He can't do anything about technology. He can't do anything about our distractedness or our overextendedness. The point that he wants to address is he wants to address this one, that we don't know the Bible's grand story, and we don't know how the parts work, how they function. That's why he wrote this book, because he believes that this is a problem that is hindering our ability to understand the Bible and read the Bible well, is that we don't see how all the parts fit together. In other words, we go into Psalms or we go into 1 Samuel and we read this passage of Scripture, but it's like we're looking at a tree and we don't understand how the whole forest fits together. We don't understand the grand storyline of Scripture. And he says that's hindering us. And so what we end up with is a bunch of collection of stories and parables and proverbs and all these things that we don't understand how they fit together, how they're interconnected, and how they fit into the grand story that God is revealing to us in the Bible. And the other thing about that is that we don't understand how the individual parts work. And I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about this and kind of set up what's coming in the rest of the study. Because a large part of this study is about understanding how the parts work, understanding how the parts of the Bible function. And one of the things that this book is going to be helpful for is to help us to understand that the Bible is composed of many different documents and different kinds of documents. And so we talk about the Bible as a book, and it is, but really the Bible is more like a collection of books. It's a collection of documents that were written over a vast period of time by many, many different human authors that God was working through. And those human authors in their writings, they employed, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they employed the kinds of literature and the kinds of literary devices that were at use in their day. It's called a genre or a type of literature. And so, for example, let me just give this illustration. We have different genres today in the English language. So we have poetry, we have the newspaper, we have technical manuals, we have novels, we have textbooks. We have different types of literature, and when you pick up one of those books, your mind automatically changes gears so that you know how to read that book when you open it. So in other words, if I pick up a fiction novel, I'm going to read it differently than and with different set of rules than when I'm reading the newspaper. So when I read the newspaper, I'm thinking what they're reporting is factually true. This actually happened. At least I hope so. And they're getting the facts right. But I'm reading the newspaper through a certain set of lenses, through a certain understanding. But when I read a novel, I'm not reading it as if this is something that actually happened. This is a story that someone made up for my enjoyment, or maybe to teach a moral lesson. So I apply a different set of rules when I read those types of literature. Well, the Bible is similar in the fact that it uses different kinds of literature, but here's the difficulty for us. We understand newspaper genre. We understand fiction novel genre. We understand technical manual and textbook genre because that's how we grew up, and it was all around us in our upbringing, so we do it naturally. But what we don't do as naturally is we don't know as easily 2 or 3,000 years back in time and read Hebrew literature in the way that
and that it will help you to know God.